as we wrap up this whole series called Stupid Christians, we're talking about those that are out of touch. We've talked about the judgmental ones and the hypocritical ones, and today we talk about those that are out of touch. And most of this time, we haven't been necessarily looking at ourselves. This has been going on for a long time. Those that have followed God have actually made some stupid decisions and have been on the side of being hypocritical and judgmental for a long time. And we're saying, you know what? Let's not be that. Let's not do that. Let's have a better way of representing ourselves. And so we've been talking about that throughout this series. I don't know if you've ever met a Christian that has been out of touch with society, out of touch with the world. Not knocking any homeschoolers, but I've met some homeschoolers that have been that way. And maybe it's not been this church, but there's been a lot that have been accused of being out. We've been basing a lot of what we've been talking about, or at least kind of the talking points, off this book called Unchristian, and how the outside world sees those that call themselves and profess to be Christian. And so what it does, it takes data from both Pew Research and George Barna Research and other research companies, and it compiles them into chapters. It's been a good read. If you like to do audiobooks, it's a good audiobook. But in one of the chapters, it talked about how 78% of the outside world, And so when we talk about kind of the outside world, we talk about those 67%. That's why we have the heart 67, and that's why we have stickers on our cars and stuff like that. We say that 67% perceive Christians as sheltered and out of touch. Now, some say it's because of their teachings, right? Some would say that, well, they're teaching that there's only one way to God. They're talking about no sex before marriage. Like, how's anybody supposed to do these types of things or stay away? Tithing in this economy, that's ridiculous. Now the teachings aren't necessarily something I'm going to touch on today. I think we do a pretty good job of making sure that our teachings are relevant, that they're applicable, that it's take the scriptures and apply it to their lives and then live that out. And I try to do a good job of showing that. We just came out of 8 weeks, go from early before Mother's Day, April, May, even into June a little bit, we talked about relationships, because everybody has relationships, whether it was parenting relationships or marriage relationships or whatever it may be. We said, in our relationships, let's spend more time fighting for them than in them. We had a whole boxing ring set up right inside here. We had a good time with it. It was fun. But we said, this Bible has a lot to say about what we're really walking through and really going through life. We had a fun summer play series, and now we're talking about stupid Christians. And so we try to do a good job, but I've been to the churches that are just boring and out of touch, and have, it's like, what are you telling me this for? Why does this matter? There was once, as I was sitting in one church, and they rolled out, they were talking about the candlestick that was in the temple, and they rolled out a 7 foot tall by about 6 foot wide candlestick, and it was like a room like this, a little bit bigger than this size. I'm like, what does that matter? What is you telling me about this candlestick matter? And then I listened for like 2 hours as the guy just went on and on about this candlestick and the design of the candlestick and the appreciation of this candlestick. I'm like, what does that matter? How does that change anything in my life? And I never found the answer. Maybe I fell asleep, but I never found the answer. And I was so bummed. I was like, oh, finally, he's going to talk about how this candlestick applies to my life in the Bible. But I did not find out. But so teaching, we've been known of just being out of touch in our teaching. Some people can take the gospel message of Jesus dying on the cross for us and make it boring. And I'm like, no. It needs to be exciting. And it is exciting because Jesus died for us. But they make it boring. Language. We can have our own words. We can have our own words. I first noticed this. So I was a youth pastor in Kokomo, Indiana, at a church called Door of Hope. It was a 4-square church over there. And the median age, so that means like the middle age, like the average age of everybody in the room, was 65. Trust me. They were way older than 65. They lied about their weight, just like you do on your driver's license. Like they were bringing their grandchildren to church, and that's what drove it down to 65, because it was much higher than 65. Well, the pastor would go on vacation and stuff, and they would leave the youth pastor in charge. Great idea. and so we brought our youth band, and there was this song by David Crowder, right? Big long beard, everything like that. And it was called, I think, You Are My Joy, which is great. Well, like, you are my joy. Everybody can get behind that. But it started off with just this powerful electric guitar, this loud drums, and these words. It said, "And he set me on fire. I am burning alive with his breath in my lungs. I am coming." All those people couldn't get out there fast enough. They were like, oh, what's going on? Setting people on fire. What is going on? Like, as Christians, we can have our own language, right? We say things that maybe we know, or maybe like people would call it like Christianese, that we say things that really, if you slow down and think about it, you're like, what? You're setting people on fire? You're burning people alive? What is this place, right? And so that's why we didn't play that one this morning, sorry. Now just try to picture. Just picture, right? Oh, let's go. All right. We have our own words. We have our own phrases that nobody else really can understand. You know, I'm just washed by the blood. You washed in blood? like really? Like you bathed in some blood. You were washed in blood this weekend. Oh, okay. Oh, right. Like if you're outside of the church and somebody's just saying, like, "I was washed by the blood this weekend." Deer? Pig blood? Like what? What type? Come on, like really? Nicodemus had a hard time with this one even. He was like, "I was born again." Jesus said, "You must be born again." He's like, "Do I enter back into the womb? Because that sounds painful for mom. Like that is not going to go well." Like, or I asked Jesus into my heart, right? You're just standing around the water cooler. "How was your weekend?" "Oh, it's great. I asked Jesus into my heart." Just outside of church, what does that mean, right? Your heart's a muscle. It's pumping blood, right? We never say, "I asked Jesus into my calf this weekend," right? Into my glutes, into my hamstrings. Like we never go into any other muscles. Jesus doesn't go into any other muscles. Like, he's only caring about the heart, right? Like, do we ever, like sometimes we can just spit out these phrases and people are left like, "What are you talking about? Like, what does that mean?" Right? We greet each other with a holy kiss. Like, I don't know about that one. Right? We have mountaintop experiences, but we've never really climbed a mountain, and that shows, right? Like, we're Christians. As Christians, we don't have bad days. We're under attack. We're under attack, right? And we're just under attack today. I'm just under attack, right? Christians don't ever say "have a good day." They say "have a blessed day." We don't have parties. We have fellowship, right? Christians don't get depressed. We have a spirit of heaviness. There's this spirit of heaviness on me today. What? All right? If you listen to too much Joyce Myers, you got a spirit of this, spirit of that. Everything's a spirit that's all on top of you. How could you ever be standing because you have all these spirits sitting on top of you? Like, people that are enthusiastic Christians are on fire for God. Like really? Like, on fire? Like, I did, yeah, right? Remember the whole "Jesus, take the wheel. God is in control. I'm just gonna let go and let God," right? When you're stressed, when you're full of anxiety, just let go and let God. Well, that doesn't work in traffic. I was in Chicago driving an RV. The people aren't letting me in. I'm just like, "I'm stressed, this big giant thing. I've never driven it before. Maybe I should just let go and let God. God, just lead me, guide me. Like, you got this, God." Like, really? Like, we've got to connect the dots and the imagery for those that are outside the church. Instead of just shooting out phrases, we need to give people some context, please. I always love for those that pray a hedge of protection, right? There's a hedge that's right outside my house. I'm like, it's a hedge. This is just a hedge. Like, people can jump over it. They can run through it. Like, it's really just a hedge. Like, I want a steel wall. I want a moat. I want some gators. I want to pray all that around me. I don't want just a hedge. Like, I don't know. Anyways, so sometimes our language can make us seem even out of touch. Like, for decades, I grew up in going to church. My mom took me to church. They wanted to start a new life. We moved from Chicago down to Texas. And at the age of 3 years old, they started going to a church. So I went to church. I got involved in the church. I went to church every Sunday. There was Sunday regular service. There was Sunday school. Then there was a Sunday night service. Then there was a Wednesday night service. There was small groups. There's committees in the church. I was attending the Christian school. I was hanging out with Christian friends, listening to Christian music. And sometimes you can begin to be just out of touch with society. But when we look at Paul, he was willing to look at society and say, I need to meet them where they're at. I need to speak with them where they're at, what they're interested in, what they're putting their trust in. There was this prayer by Jesus. A lot of people quote their scriptures, right? You just got to be in the world, but not of it. Please find me that scripture and read it to me, because I looked, it's not in there. It's not in there. But we have these phrases where we condense and take sound bites and sound clips. Jesus talked about the opposite of that. My prayer is not for the world. This is John 17:9, and you can read the tiny little writing, sorry about that, up there on the screen, or if you have the Innovation Church app, you can look at the notes and you can follow right along, or your Bible. That works too. But John 17:9, it says, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All those who are mine belong to you, and you've given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from this world, and they are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of your name that you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except, you know, that one. Right, headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and he's given us that same word, God's word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. Huh. Isn't that what a lot of the hymns would focus on? When we all see Jesus, when we all get away from this, let's sing about the rapture, let's talk about the rapture, let's focus on this, let's watch movies about it, let's read books about it, let's focus on getting out of here. And Jesus is really saying, I'm not asking that you take them out, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Sending them into the world. He was sending out his disciples, saying, go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, telling them, go into the world. Go into the bars. Don't do what everybody else is doing in the bars, but go into the bars. Tell them why you're drinking water. Go into the clubs, not to partake and be caught up and distracted by the same idols that they're caught up and distracted by. Because, by the way, when Paul went in there and saw the idols aren't bad things. One of the very first instances where there's idols that are made in the Bible is when they melt down the golden jewelry and shape it into the form of a calf. I don't know what's so attractive about cows, except when they're on a burger. But they made this golden, shiny calf. Many times we'll think of the idols as other gods or evil things, but really they're nice, pretty, shiny things that can pull our attention away from God. And he says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them these words. I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice. That's why we're celebrating communion today, to remember that holy sacrifice that was paid for us, so that they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. See, Jesus prayed not for us to be taken out of this world, but to be in the world, to be sent by God. to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be example of God's love to the world. When Paul went into Athens, he began to speak of this Jesus who changed his life. And the answer, their response wasn't, oh, get away from us. Stay away from us. They didn't believe him. But they leaned in and they listened. They said, come tell our city officials about this. Not everybody was saved, but some were. Some began to follow Jesus. Growing up in the church since the age of 3, called into ministry in 7th grade, serving in every position, my very first position was the fishy cracker guy. Filled up little Dixie cups with fishy crackers, pushed them around into a cart into all the little classrooms, and I was a rock star. They were so happy to see me. It was great. Other jobs, such as chair setter-upper guy, right? Really, really, like really super specific, like, right? Set up the chairs, right? Okay, lawnmower guy, mow the lawn, right? Wall painter, facility maintenance, right? Changing light bulb guy, running sound, running cameras, building and tearing down walls, being a backup singer, lead singer, guitar player, bass player, worship leader, small group leader, junior high leader, youth leader, pastor, and still doing plenty of those things on that list. But when we were called to start this church, something had to pay the bills. There wasn't any grants. There wasn't any Foursquare finances. They said, we'll pray for you. I said, oh, I need it. You got any money? Nope. Okay, we're doing this anyways. Why? Because God told us to. Somebody had to pay the bills. Why not anyone better than Subaru? They had lots of money. They had lots of cars. They needed to move those cars. I knew how to move cars. Right? Pretty simple, pretty easy. But then as I walked into this now Subaru bubble, it was a little bit different from my church bubble. See, we would come to church, I'd see the other pastors, we'd be excited about preparing messages, about preparing events, about preparing. Nobody was excited about that at Subaru. Nobody was excited about Jesus when I walked in. They weren't even excited to build cars. Like it was like they were being paid to be there, but they weren't excited about being paid to be there because it wasn't enough. And it was too many hours and it was too hard of work. And there was a lot of things that were going on. Not only did the purpose that they were there was different than what I was used to walking into, the attitude was a little bit different. The language, that was definitely different. And I didn't hear much Christianese. The shoot, the darn it's, the dang it's, the H-E double hockey sticks, right? I didn't hear the, oh, it's hotter than the Dickens out there. Nope, I didn't hear those Christianese. I heard what they were really wanted to say, not just fake wanted to say. And people ask me all the time, like, what's been your biggest, we were asked that, we were on a podcast the other day, and they were like, what's been the biggest ministry decision that you've ever been, the biggest event, the biggest this? I'm like, it's not about any event, it's not about any service, it's not about any outreach. So I think my best ministry move was to just go be with the people of the city. Go to one of the largest employers and find out what this place was all about. Find out those who weren't being reached. Go right into the heart of 67%, those that want nothing to do with church, and just learn from them. And I learned a lot how I was a very stupid Christian, that I thought that I had all the answers. See, there was a lot of Christian views that I heard that pointed to the same thing as the homeschool video, right? That they were out of touch, that they had no clue. We live in a generation right now. Some of you, anybody in here remember at first service a lot? Anybody remember when cars came without seatbelts? Right? A few of you. There was a lot more in the first service. Anybody remember when cars didn't come with airbags? Yeah. I flew around in one of those without seatbelts and without airbags. I'm thankful now for seatbelts and airbags, but how many of you guys remember riding your bike without helmets? Anybody? Right? Okay, a few more. Right? The world is a little bit... Now everything has to be bubble wrapped and has to be safe and secure and family friendly and everything has to be all cushioned. There's this fear of what this all these accidents. I know so many teenagers right now, they're afraid to get their license. I was ready to get mine at 14. Bought a car at 14 and 15 and 16. I was ready to drive. I was ready to be on the move. I wasn't afraid of anything. But now, you couple the fear that we've been protected from. I used to wake up. Sun's up. Billy, get up. What do I do? Do your chores and then leave, right? Be back home by the time the streetlights come on. That was the rule. That was the rule. You see what's happening, right? Why we're partnering with Destiny Rescue? Because it's not that safe anymore. And so there's this fear. There's been this overprotection. There's been all this. And then we tell people to trust the church with all the scandals that have gone on, both on the inside and the outside. See, there's this tension that's in the Bible, because in 1 Peter it calls us to be holy as God is holy. And we try and we do like behavior modification, and that's never what Jesus said. He said he wanted to change our hearts. But usually when we look at something that's not holy, we think we're being holy by pointing out to everybody else how bad that is. Right? I'm going to boycott Netflix because they sponsored a candidate that I don't. They've always sponsored a candidate that you don't. Oh. Right? I'm going to boycott the Olympics because they were making fun of my Jesus. That's not the first one. We're going to boycott. We're going to picket. Yeah, because that's what Scripture says. They will know we are Christians by our boycotts. They will know we're Christians by our social media status, right? They're going to know we are Christians by the Band-Aid on our ear. Sorry, I had to go there. Anyways.
Stick to the script, Billy. Stick to the script.
We think we're the holy police. We're trying to vote, trying to push forth our agenda, force our agenda on others. We think it's our job to make somebody else holy when Jesus is the only one that follow me and I will make you. Because if they follow me, I'm going to make a mess. If they follow you, you're going to make a mess. We are still humans. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to say stupid things. We're still going to need forgiveness. Should be good examples of following the only example and pointing to him, changing our profile picture to him. I mean, maybe not the blonde hair, blue eyed Jesus, but like good, like making posts that point to him. See, we're challenged in Matthew 5 by Jesus again. He calls us the salt of the earth. Those that are following him, he says, you're the salt of the earth, but what is good as salt if it's lost its flavor, right? Have you ever picked up that salt at the restaurant and put it on it? Wait a minute. And whether it's clumped up in there, gotten too much moisture, it's coming out, and you taste your food. Yeah. Right? And then you're just going at it, and the lid comes off, and all the salt gets on there, and then it's like, oh, and your parents are like, you better eat that, right? They force you to. You're going to sit there. You're not getting up off of this table until you eat all that salt, right? Really, is that any good either? Too much salt? Because I've met some salty Christians, right? We don't want that. Or salt that really isn't flavoring. It's just blending in with all the noise, all the hate, all the dissent, all the division, causing more division. Jesus, though, continues to say, he says, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, unless you only go to church on Sundays and then hide it all throughout the week. Oh, sorry, I added that one. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. But did you know that in order for the light to give everyone else in the house, it's got to be dark? I look at my solar lights all day long, and I'm like, you guys are a piece of crap, right? Then I go to sleep and they do their job. right? Because it's dark. There's going to be a dark world around us. That's what makes the light attractive. There's going to be people that need saved, but they have to realize they need a Savior first. By the way, that's not you. It's not me either. We're to be the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop, Jesus says. In the same way, let your good deeds... Oh, darn it. It's supposed to say biblical post. It's supposed to say your boycotts. It's supposed to say your... No, it says good deeds. Let your good deeds shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. I've got friends that have wanted to go out and plant churches. Where do you want to plant church? Oh... Well, I'm only planning on planting a church in a red state, in red counties. Like, isn't there enough light there? Aren't there enough churches there? Like, when you can just throw a stone and hit a church and every, like, that piece of land that you're buying, there's a church right across the street, a church to your left, a church to your right. Like, really, is that the place that needs the most churches? There was a great theologian by the name of Andy Mineo, not really that good at theology, but probably a good rapper. And he says, I want to go where the wild things are. Lions, tigers, bears, oh my. Sorry, I just channeled it. And that's what Paul did. He went to where the wild things were. Acts 17, he goes into Athens, troubled by the idols, troubled by all the things that have caught the people's distractions. Today, guys, I'm focused on this one God. You're focused on all these. There's even one that has no name. They took to him. They took him to the high council and said, come and tell us about this new teaching. You're saying some rather strange things. Yeah, yeah. Born again, right? What does that look like? How does that work? But they wanted to know more. He didn't attack them, didn't boycott them. He went to them on their playing field. Didn't shout insults from one side of the city to the another, right? You guys are doing it wrong over there. How horrible are you? No, Paul went right with them. Men of Athens, I notice that you're very religious. Everybody's religious, by the way. Everybody's worshiping something, right? Whether it's a stick in their hands or how big their wallet is or their bank account or how shiny the car is. Like, everybody is worshiping something. Everybody has a shrine. Whether it's got a Ford emblem, an Apple emblem, a swoosh on it, whatever, the brand of Stanleys or fake Stanleys, whatever. Sorry. And then, but those things never add up. Those things never make a difference. And Paul says, what are these shrines doing? The God that made a difference for me, the God that met me where I was at, that changed me. And he goes on and he tells everybody about this God. And he said that God overlooked people's ignorance in earlier times, but now he commands everybody to repent and turn to him. And at the end of that chapter, it says among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, a woman named Demarius, and others that were with them. We don't know how many others. But what I glean from this story is that Paul understood this culture. In order to speak truth to the culture, he went to the culture, went into the culture, firmly planted in the world in which he lived, learned about the culture, and then talked to them about the things that they cared about the most. He didn't bash them. He didn't boycott them. He didn't try to overthrow the government. He spoke the truth. He was troubled by their idols. He didn't hold up a picket sign. He simply did what Jesus did in John chapter 1, verse 14. And I love the way that the message puts it. It said, Christ became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Just moved into the neighborhood. Did life with people. Showed them what love was truly all about. Showed them what God was truly all about. And then sacrificed it all for you and me.